Well, good evening to everyone. Good to see everyone here. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, and we'll just look at a few things from there, and then just talk about some thoughts that are expressed in those verses that Brother Wayne read to us there in verses 43 and 45. Each age has its challenges when it comes to serving God. And there's so many things that get in the way and the challenges that we face. But with our faith and hope in Him, we can overcome them, as we had learned this morning in connection to as we listen to what God says and apply them in our lives. It will cause us to be strong enough to overcome whatever challenges we face in this world. And when you look back through the scriptures, there's many, many lessons that God has laid out for us to strengthen, or to cause us to have faith in Him, so that we'll be able to overcome and to put our hope in Him. And so when you're looking at Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45, there is a phrase there that tells it all from the chapters. Well, there's a couple of them, but one in particular, and that is in verse 43. It says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers." That phrase is a very important phrase, that God had swore to give the territory or the land to the fathers of the children of Israel, who have now gone in to possess the land. And we are told in the verse 45, not one, it says, of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. You know what's interesting? There are a lot of people who will argue differently from these verses. In fact, they have developed a different doctrine altogether in reference to the statements that are made in these verses. One of the doctrine that has been developed by that, by those who refuse to accept what God says through Joshua and the accomplishment of conquering the land, is the theory of premillennialism. In fact, in their doctrine, they say that the land has yet to be given. But I want us to go back to those verses in verses 43 and 45. Listen again. "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers. They possessed it and lived in it. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." And what is this telling us? It is telling us that when God makes a promise, be sure it will be kept. That's what you're seeing in these verses. Be sure that they will be kept. And you look throughout the book of Joshua, you see the fulfillment of these things. And so as you continue to read verses 20, in chapter 21, verses 43 to 45, and then you can look at the rest of the scriptures, and you can see how all fell into place. In fact, if that had not happened, then God would have been a liar. But we know that God is not a liar. We know that our God is all powerful, and that when He makes a promise, He's going to keep it. In fact, this was so successful because later on, as you're reading in the history of Israel, what did they later on do? They built the temple in Jerusalem. Where was Jerusalem located? It was in the land that God has sworn to the fathers to give to them. You see, further indication, further evidence that God did not fail in the promises. See, that's what this history is all about when we're reading through the history. That's what it does. It solidifies our faith in the true and living God. Because that's what the Bible lesson is all about. That we could trust the God who created the heavens and the earth, and He created us. And when you're looking at God in reference to the covenant that He had made with Israel, when He talked about if they were obedient to that covenant, that He would bless them, and He did. And He would curse them if they failed to do so. And He did. So no wonder the Hebrew writer over in Hebrews chapter 6 can talk about that God swore by no one greater. And then that became the anchor of hope for those of us who put our trust in the Lord. And that's what he's trying to encourage those brethren there in Hebrews to hold on to what God has said and to follow his will in their lives. Over in 1 Kings chapter 8, look over there and notice in connection to God fulfilling the promise, as Joshua states back there in chapter 21. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, notice in this dedication of the temple, the prayer that was offered, and Solomon leads in all of this. Notice, if you will, in those verses. And part of it says, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. Notice that. There would be where they would be taken into captivity and then God would bring them back to the land that he had given to their fathers, as Joshua 21 stated. And so you have all of these things tied in together. And then when you look at God bringing them back out of captivity, notice Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 through 8. You have the rebuilding because the place was destroyed when the Babylonians came in and took possession of the land, not only that, but took captives back to Babylon. And now what you have under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, this rebuilding, just as was stated back here in 1 Kings chapter 8. Why? Because they did exactly what Solomon was pointing out in this supplication. They confess their sins. And the God in heaven heard them. And they were returned to the land that God gave to their fathers. You see, premillennialists will say, this hasn't been done yet. It's going to be done in the future. When the Lord returns to the earth, in fact, in Jerusalem, where he will set up his kingdom. And the land will be given to Israel just as God had promised. Now, we've seen and we've read that it had been done already. You see. And that's those who are fighting against God. In fact, what I would also call it, just as Jesus told Saul before he became Paul, as he is fighting against God, that he was kicking against the goad. Kicking against God. That's what premillennialism
Catechism does. It fights against God. It denies these passages. It denies these truths that are expressed here in these verses. And how sad that is for so many who have been led astray. And see, the Bible, when we're reading and these things and studying them and seeing these things for ourselves, so that when the Apostle Paul makes this statement over in 1 Corinthians, if you will, and notice what the Apostle says, based upon all the evidence that has that had been done in connection to the obedience or the promises that God had made and how God kept them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice what Paul says of God as he is teaching the Corinthians to put their trust in the wisdom of God. In verse 4, he goes on to say to them, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 in particular. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. God makes promises and God keeps them. And the apostle is bringing that to their attention to help them to continue to put their trust in the Lord and to follow his will. Notice another passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. Again, this is the Bible lesson over and over again. And these statements that are made, you can go back and you can see the evidence of what God has promised and what God has done. In verses 23 and 24, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Yeah, those are statements of promises made and kept by God. Those are statements that when God swears something is going to take place, it will. And that's the same kind of language that was expressed there in Joshua 21 with the giving of the land. And so for us today, God has made some sweet and precious promises. That all of this evidence is just overwhelming to show us and tell us that God is faithful and that God will bring to pass what he promises. In Acts chapter 24, as the apostle stood before Felix. And remember, he is on trial. He is called a troublemaker. And they want to put him to death. And so as he stands before Felix, and he tells Felix his situation, and he tells Felix, this is why I am here, when you're looking at verses 14. Paul says, but this I admit to you. I'm not backing down from it. I'm not biting my tongue. I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed, as he also said over in Romans chapter 1,
verses 16 and 17 concerning the gospel. He says, but this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. This evidence was so convincing to the apostle that it led him to put his trust even in the resurrection of the dead. That's a very powerful mindset that he possesses. It's very powerful because he believes in the resurrection. How many people today believe in the resurrection? Not many. You know why? Because they don't know God. They don't know that he is faithful. They don't know that he makes a promise, and he keeps that promise. Paul says, I do. I serve. I admit it. I believe it. Everything. And that's what he is expressing before Felix. And it becomes a very powerful statement, a powerful example for us that we can have hope in God. And we should cherish that. That no matter what we are threatened with, we have hope in a God who delivers on his promises. Even to the point of death. Why? Because we will be raised. That's what you're seeing in these passages. That's based upon the evidence. God promised a Messiah. That Messiah did come in the person of Jesus, the Christ. That one died. That one was raised from the dead. And you have Paul standing before Felix, one of the rulers, and not ashamed to admit it. And that's the way we should be as God's people. Because there is the life of hope in a faithful God as the one we serve. A passage that we are all familiar with and we quote a lot. We see them on the charts that we have when it comes to obeying the gospel. And this is a passage that states the very thing or the promise that is made. That's why Jesus told his disciples, you go preach this. Because this is going to happen. And that's this, as we see there in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 there, verses 15 and 16. He says, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to all creation. Why? Here's the promise. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be. Will be. There is no ifs, and buts about it. They will be saved. And then he talks about the disbelief and how they will be condemned. So notice that promise there. There is the promise of salvation by obeying the gospel. See, these statements are very important statements. And sometimes we do kind of gloss over them. We don't let them sink deep into our hearts and our minds. Because life will throw those challenges at you. And it will become real very quick. Where will you stand? Will you stand on the shaky grounds of the rejection of God and His Word?
and fall and be covered up and lose your soul? Or will you stand on the grounds that our God is faithful and He will deliver what He's promised, and He has promised salvation? Therefore, I'm going to do what He says. I'm going to obey that gospel that has been preached from His Word. And that's why it was important for when Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren to be careful about how he was surprised that they had been removed from the gospel that was taught to them. That they were believing a perverted gospel. A gospel that would not deliver on its promises. And so they changed it up. And he says, if we or an angel preach any other gospel than what we've, let him be accursed. There in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Yeah. Because the gospel that is based upon the one who is faithful is the gospel that will deliver. Here's something else. In Acts chapter 13. You know, what's interesting when you're looking through the book of Acts, and as they're going out and they're preaching the gospel, you know what they're doing? Contained in the gospel are promises. That's what's there. Promises. And so they go about teaching these things, and as they are encountering individuals to get them to see, and when those individuals grasp the concept, they respond in a way that becomes amazing as they learn of the truth of God's Word. Here is Paul and Barnabas. They are at Antioch and Pisidia. And notice what goes on in verse 45 of Acts chapter 13. Here are they. They go to on the Sabbath and they have the city assembled to hear the word of God, as verse 44 says. It says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And then what he does, he goes back to Isaiah and he quotes a passage. A passage that God said long ago, in which the Israelites should have been as a light to the Gentiles, showing that they serve a God that delivers on His promises. But because of some who lacked faith in God, some who murmured and did things their own way, they caused the failure of doing what they should have done. And so God, in the ultimate aspect of the servant who would come and fulfill, is found in Christ Jesus. So he says in verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. I want you to notice, here are these Gentiles, these individuals that may have been looked down upon, these individuals that may have been an outcast and seen as worthless. But when they heard this, they are hearing that they are of value, value to God. That God would send a light so that they could have salvation as well. And it says, when they heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That message that they preached was a powerful message. It was a message about God and His love for them. The sacrifice that God made. The failure of Israel But the servant that would come and fulfill that, and those who would follow that servant, are the lights shining brightly so that they could be delivered. And they rejoice in that. And they glorify the Word of God. You could almost have the picture here, seeing the picture of them. Tell me more. Tell me more. What else does God have in store for me? Because what happened in verse 49, it says the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. That thing was like, it was on fire. It was spreading. What a blessing it is to know that we can put our trust in God. It is a life of joy. Knowing that what God has promised is good for me. It's good for you. He's giving His best. Why? For me and you. We're of value to it. And so if you feel like someone's looking down, turn to the Word of God and read what it says. And let your heart be filled with joy. Because God is going to deliver what He's promised. And then finally, in John chapter 14, passage that we, again, another passage that we are familiar with. In verses 1 through 6, in reference to the dwelling places, Jesus says, if it were not so, I would not tell you. If you think about that statement, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Think about that. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you the truth and nothing but the truth. I'm not going to tell you something that is just made up, no. That's what that implies in that statement. And there's a lot more that's implied in that when he makes that statement. But that is for you and I to be able to grasp just a glimpse of what he's telling us. Because in the rest of the passage, he talks about going to prepare a place, and then if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And he says, and you know the way where I am going. And then you dropping down and looking at verse 6, the promise is this, the Father. You have access to the Father. Because I provide the way. I provide the truth. I provide the life. And you cannot come to the Father except through me. That's the promise. The promise is to the Father. Heaven. Connected to God in every sense of the word. Fellowship, union, all of those words. And really, those words just give, we're really scratching the surface with those words. Some are small, some are large, and trying to express what it means to be with or to the Father. It's a glorious thing. And Jesus is encouraging them and implying to them, this is where you want to go. That's where you want to go. Because God will deliver that. By the way, I'm standing right here before you, providing the way. You got to come through me. And he does. And he will. We just have to trust him. Because he is faithful. He is faithful. And let that build us up with courage that we are willing to admit that we believe with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul in everything that God has promised. And when we're there, there is the song that we sing about trust and obey, and that one line that says, until all on the altar we lay. That is total commitment. That is total belief. That is total submission. All for his sake. So tonight, if you have not done so, I want to encourage you to do so before it's everlasting too late. That Jesus is the way. Because Jesus came and he died for you and he died for me. And it is only through him that we have access or we are united with the Father. But you have to be baptized into him. Because by faith you come in contact with his blood. And his blood was shed for the remission of sins. And he requires that we be buried with him in baptism. That's where we come in contact with that blood. Because remember, when he died, out came blood and water, as John chapter 19 says. They were together. And so it is when you and I are immersed by faith in the waters, because of our faith in Christ, in the waters, we come in contact with the blood, we're cleansed of our sins, and we're raised up out of the water, a new creation, belonging to God. And as he works in us, remaking us after his will, you get stronger, you get better, you are mended. You are whole again. And so, my friend, if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song.